Morning.
Morning.
Let's look to the Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for the times that you helped me in my life. And I just am grateful. And now, Lord, it's another time that I need your help. How thankful I am that you know and that you are the helper. You've given us a helper. So, Lord, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, freed from our sins, before you as loved ones. And we ask only that, Lord, that you would be pleased to speak to us and to encourage us in what you're doing in our lives. We ask you open the word to us by the Holy Spirit, and you speak to our spirits through your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have figured out by now that I've been talking about the exile of the Jews from Judah to Babylon. That's been on my heart for quite a while, and I've been able to share some things that the Lord... I don't want to say that the Lord has, you know, told me to say this or anything, but Lord, let me observe. And the Lord, let me see. And so today, I just want to bring this to a culmination. I started out by talking about why they were exiled, why the Lord exiled his people, why he allowed his people to go into exile. And then last time we talked about what happened to them during their exile. And today, we want to look at the outcome of the exile. What fruit came out of their exile? Now, I want to begin by reading a verse from Hosea, because I think these verses from Hosea kind of give you an idea of what the Lord was doing during this time of exile for his people. And starting in chapter 2 of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 14, the Lord is speaking through Hosea. And like Kenny was saying, it's not Hosea speaking, but it's the Lord speaking. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the name of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. And then skipping down to verse 19. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer with grain and with new wine and with oil. And they shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth. And I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Now when you think of that, and you look at these last things, You know, there's a time when the Lord was saying before the exile, you're not my people anymore. You don't act like I'm your God. And since you have given me up for another, I will give you up to another. But through this whole time, what he was saying is, now I'm coming back, having dealt with you in love, in discipline, not in punishment, in discipline. Punishment means harm. I'm going to harm you. But in discipline. Discipline means I'm going to correct you. And having corrected him, he says, now I'm calling you my people again. And you who I did not show mercy, I let you go into exile. I'm now showing you mercy by bringing you back out. And saying that you're my people. It's almost like it's reclaiming. He's doing a reclamation project, reclaiming them for himself. All this dealing of these 70 years was to reclaim his people for himself. And we talked about last time how in this they realized God was more than just their God. He was God over all. Nice tune. He was God over all. He was much bigger than what they thought. He was not the one who delivered them from Egypt and said, okay, you're my people and I'm just going to watch over you. No, he was God of the whole earth and the heavens. And I think that's one thing they did learn. It was that he was the God of the earth and the heavens. Even though during the exile, we know that he's not called the God of the earth and the heavens and the earth, but you know, it doesn't mean he wasn't God of the heavens and the earth anymore. But out of this whole thing, they come to the place of saying, not only is God responding and saying, you're my people, but there's a response from the people saying what? You are my God. There's been a transaction. There's been something that's happened that's caused them to transact with God and to own God for their own again. And so what we want to look at in this closing of the exile, I in the first message I brought up a verse that said it was Hebrews 12:11. It said, "No chastening seems joyful for the present," and that's what we talked about in the first message, "but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained or exercised or disciplined by it." Okay? And so really what we're looking at in this last, in the return of the exiles, I'm not going to give you a history of all the things that happened. But in the return of the exiles, what we're seeing is the fruit that was yielded out of this whole experience. God lets us go through experience and he yields a fruit. And I don't want to say, you know, when we're looking at fruit, there are all sorts of fruits. But what's the fruit that's talked about most in the Bible? No, a real physical fruit. Pomegranates, figs, grapes, and olives. Right? Those are all things. Okay. Well, I want to turn to the vine because Israel's called the vine, right? And when you think of a vine like, you know, an olive tree. You see an olive here, an olive there, and all of there, you know. A pomegranate tree, you see a pomegranate, and then inside the pomegranate, there's all these little seeds. But there's one pomegranate, and one pomegranate, one. But in a grape, in the vine, you get a cluster, which is, to me, is really weird. You know, it's not like one grape here, one grape. It's all clustered together. And I think when we look at this and we see the fruit that the Lord brought about, and this is, again, this is the Lord who's brought it about. It's not saying you do these things and stuff. The Lord brought this about in his dealing with his people. He brought it about. He's the cause of it. It's not that they saw, oh, we need to correct things. No, he brought them there and he showed them something and they responded to, and in their response, they yielded to him. And out of that yielding to him, he brought about something in them. And that's what we want to look at. We want to look at what he brought out in these people, because that is what God was after. He was out after this all the time from the beginning. Even when he brought him out of Egypt, he was after this very thing. And so I want to look at this as a cluster. And I have six grapes in this cluster. Okay? I guess it's not a very big cluster, but it's enough. Okay. You know, I'm not here to talk about, well, they rebuilt the temple and this thing. I want to talk about something that happened that you see in these people personally. This is something that personally came out of this. So it's not just a history lesson of this. It's something saying this happened in them. Something changed in them because of God's dealing with them. And brothers and sisters, when God deals with us, something changes. Something changes. It changes, you know, not our outward appearance, but it changes us inwardly. And there's an inward change that then is manifested in our outward life. And it can be seen. And it can be tasted by those out. So let's look at these things. First of all, going to Ezra. Now, you know, when we look at the exile there, the post-exilic books are Ezra, Nehemiah, and I'm not going to say Esther, because Esther, I think, is still during the exile, because they're there. They were still in Babylon or Persia. And then there are the prophets of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So, going to Ezra, I want to read just an opening verse there. I got to get to where I'm at. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 5. This is after the edict of Cyrus saying, I want to do these things. And it says, then, after this edict was given, saying, you know, God has told me to build a house, and I'm saying whoever wants to go back can go back. And it says, then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits had been moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. So the first thing that happened was the word that it has here, moved, means they were awakened. They were awakened in their spirits, not in their minds. This was a spiritual thing. It was in the spirit. And this isn't a nebulous thing. You know, God has made us with a spirit. And that spirit, you know, before we become Christians, is dead. Or I think Brother Kong said comatose. Okay? And so we can say the same thing. When these brothers and sisters, these people of Israel, they went into captivity, their spirits were comatose. But through this experience, they were awakened. Their spirits were awakened. And it wasn't they're awakened that they heard the Lord. I offended my grandson. awaken. Yeah, I aroused them. But it wasn't that just that they like they sensed the spirit, something in their spirits, because we always can sense something in our spirits. The thing is, when we sense that thing in our spirits, what do we do? What do we do? Now, I used to have a poster, and I cannot believe I put this poster up as a teacher in my classroom. It was a polar bear. And he was like this. He's just laying back. And it said, whenever I have the urge to do homework, I lie down till it goes away. I can't believe, as a teacher, I put that up in my room. What was I telling my students? I was just doing what you said. But brothers and sisters, what about us? Sometimes, you know, we feel, we sense the moving of the Spirit in us. And we all just, you know, it's like Brother Lenny, when he gave his talk on abiding, the idea of the Spirit telling him, go over and I want you to talk to that lady. And the fight that he had in this way, oh, let me do something spiritual instead. That's the way of saying, I don't want to move with you. I know you're moving me, but I don't want to move. Let me do something spiritual instead. That's a real cop-out, something spiritual, right? Well, I'm praying. I'm going to pray. That's spiritual. But the whole thing was, when the Spirit moved, when he was awakened him to what the Lord wanted him to do, he moved with the Spirit. And that's what happened here. They moved with the Spirit. Not just heard him, but moved with him. You know, sometimes we just get too spiritual. But I'll give you just one idea about, you know, moving when you, and you think you're being spiritual. When I first got my first public job, public school job, I had two or three interviews. I just got my credential, and finally I went into this interview at Washington Middle School, and I went in first, and they called me back, and I had to write something out, some scenarios they had to write to. And I went back, and then they called me back, and they were offering me the job. And I'm going, well, maybe I need to pray about it. And Barb comes running down the stairs. This is an answer to prayer. This is the Lord moving. He's moving for us. Because I was just going, well, I'm going to be spiritual about this. And Barb sensed the Spirit and said, this is it. We got to move. And he did. I had a wonderful experience there at that school. But the whole idea is, here we have an awakening. An awakening to the Spirit moving. An awakening to God leading. And these people were saying, it must have been like this to them. When the edict came out, and they said, oh, going, they probably said, going, this was God. This is God opening a door for us. We need to go. And so they did. Now, not a lot went. But there were those that went. There were those that moved. Now, that doesn't mean the other people weren't saved or anything like that. But the thing is, when God was doing something, there were people that said, let's go with him. We want to go with him, what he's doing. We want to be in his perfect will. And so they moved and they began to cooperate with the Spirit. This is one of the fruits, being awakened to the Spirit. Being awakened to the Spirit living in our lives, dwelling within us, moving within us, stirring us into the will of God. It's one of the fruits. They're awakened. They're awakened to God in them. Second, In Ezra chapter 3, verse 2, when they got back to the land, I'll read starting in verse 1. And when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They rebuilt the altar. This is before they even rebuilt the temple. This is precursory. This is a precursor to the building of the temple. This is what comes first. You know what the idea of altar is? You know, you find throughout the Old Testament saints building altars. You know, Abraham built altars, Jacob altars. So you have this, and the idea of an altar is this: it's a sign of consecration. It's just a sign of consecration. It's a new consecration. Here, you know, these people had been off. They had been away from God, and now that they've been awakened, now they want to say, "Lord, I want to dedicate myself afresh to you. I want to give myself afresh to you." Now, I just want to, this is the beginning of the bronze altar, you know, the brazen altar that was out there. But remember, during the time of exile, there were no sacrifices. There were no offerings. And now this became the offering. And this wasn't the offering of atonement that is in the Day of Atonement, but for all offerings that were given on the brazen altar, there was something of atonement in them. This was the beginning again, a beginning afresh of the daily offering. This is what they're starting over again. Lord, I'm coming back again day by day to give you the daily offering. And with the daily offering, with that offering that they offered up, the things they offered up, there was a sin offering. Because that's how we come to God first. We come with that sin offering. But then we offer the things he wants. And he wants life. He wants your life. He wants your life laid down. And in it, when you think of this, you know, Abraham, I think he built like three altars that I can think of. He built one when he first came out. And he was between Ai and Bethel. And this altar of his consecration was, he was between destruction and the house of God, or destruction and the purpose of God. And what he did was, it says, Ai was behind him. And Bethel was in front of him. In other words, there was a turning back on the path. Brothers and sisters, you know something? We're never asked, really, to go back and look at the past, except for two reasons. There are two times we do it. Okay, one, we did this morning, to remember the offering of the Lord Jesus for us. Because our sins are forgiven and forgotten. We're never asked to remember our sins, because they're forgiven. Not just forgiven, they're judged. They're behind us. And the only other time we look back is to see how God's been faithful. So when our brother opened up today and talked about how the Lord has helped him, you know, and we consider those things, how the Lord has helped us in spiritual things, in worldly things, he's been our help. That's the only thing. We look back and we see his faithfulness to us and his loving kindness to us. And that's what we look back to see. All our paths we see, oh Lord, it's not that I blew it here, but when I blew it, you helped me. But when I was there, you were there. I see your faithfulness. We just sang it at the end, didn't we? Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, to me. And so, and then he went to Hebron and he made an altar there. And Hebron just means fellowship. And it's the idea of we have an altar. We come to consecrate ourselves by giving ourselves to him in fellowship. And it's not just that something that, and this is, you know, because we look at, I'm going to do my quiet time, I'm doing something for God, you know, and something like, but I want to get something out of it. But, you know, fellowship isn't just our receiving. It's also our giving. You know, when Abraham met the Lord, when he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, when he came down, you know what it says Abraham did? He ran out and greeted the Lord, and he brought him into his tent, and he refreshed him. He washed his feet. He refreshed him. It's a wonderful ministry when we come to the Lord in our quiet times, and we refresh him. You know, we refresh him, first of all, just by our presence being there. You know? And then when we look up to him and look unto him, look to him, it refreshes him. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. And then the last altar that he built was on Mount Moriah. And that's because consecration costs us something. It costs us something that we may never get back. But the whole idea is it's worth something. It's worth it. And these people came back saying, Lord, I want to give myself to you afresh. I just want to give myself to you afresh. Forgetting what's behind, I want to go forward. And this is a fruit that comes from being disciplined from the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to go forward. I just want to go on. The third thing that happened was the law and the prophets were brought to bear on their lives. I told you we had two prophets here, you know, three prophets. I'm going to mention two of them. And we also had the bringing in of the law by Ezra. And it shows that in Nehemiah. Now, in Ezra chapter 10, or 7, verse 10, it talks about he wanted to study the law and he wanted to be able to do it and then to teach it. But then Nehemiah chapter 8, we have him actually doing that. So the law was brought to bear. It's brought to bear on him. Now, the difference is this. In the people from this point, there was an openness to the prophets and an openness to the law. They were open to it. You don't hear the people complaining like you did. When you read the prophets, some of them, you read Jeremiah, people complain, you quit talking like this. Amos, quit talking like this. You need to go. You don't hear that. You don't see that in Zechariah and Haggai. In Malachi, although there is complaining in Malachi. But here there's an openness. Not only is there an openness, but they've become entreatable. The prophets entreat them, and they are entreated. They're responding positively. They're no longer the stiff-necked people that they were before they went into exile. Something has happened. And so let me give you just an example. Two prophets were sent during the first group of people that went back to Jerusalem. And they were sent at a critical time. What happened was what the Lord was doing was being stopped. And it had them in a quandary. They didn't know what to do, and so they did nothing. Well, actually, they did. They kind of fed themselves. But he sent Haggai, and Haggai was an older man. I want to say he was like Enoch. He was an older man. He was probably one who had saw the original temple. That's how old he was. Enoch's not that old, but. And then there was Zechariah, and Zechariah was a young man. Probably, some say, in his 20s. He was from a priestly family, and they start their ministries during that time. So he was probably a young man. And which is interesting, because look at the variety God uses. He doesn't just use the old people. He uses the young people too. He doesn't just use the young people. He uses the old people too. And so the Lord sends these, and both of them speak into the situation that the returned exiles were in. But their speaking is from God's view. God is saying, this is what I see. And that's the whole thing. It's not, I'm telling you this. He's saying, this is what I see. This is what I'm observing. And I want to let you know. And you had, there was a practical side of what God had to say, and that was Haggai. He talked from he spoke to the practical side. And there was a spiritual side, and that was Zechariah, the younger man. You think it would be different, right? The young man would want to be practical, and the old man would want to be spiritual, but it was different. Isn't God wonderful, the way he works things out? So Haggai, the thing about Haggai being an older brother, an older man, he spoke from the experience that he had of dealing with God and being dealt with by God. He spoke as a father. And when I mean as a father, I don't mean, you know, like a father can speak down to his children. But he spoke as a father like as in 1 John 2, where he says, you know, young children, young men, and fathers. Fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. And that's the whole idea, is he knew him who was from the beginning. He knew. Like I said, he knew the background. He knew all the way back to the old temple. And so, just in a summary, this is kind of what Haggai said to the people. He said, you guys don't understand that God's trying to get your attention. You don't see that, you know, all these things that are happening, it's not that you're stalled here, but while you're stalled, the Lord's not blessing you with clothing and food. Remember, he says you have money bags that have holes in it and stuff like that. He goes, you're not getting what you want. That's not, you know, a bad economic downturn. That's the Lord trying to get through to you. He's using your circumstances to say, yeah, I'm trying to talk to you. And then he just says, you've turned away from what God has originally called you from. Well, get back to it. That's basically what he said. That's the book of Haggai. You don't understand that God's been talking to you? Now get back to the business. Understand that he's trying to get your attention because he wants you to get back to what you're doing. Despite the obstacle, go on, obstacle in place. And go on, just do what you're doing. And a lot of us, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we stall ourselves because we are trying to deal with an obstacle. And the Lord's saying, forget about the obstacle. Just follow me. Just go forward. Because I'm going forward. The obstacle is not an obstacle to me. So go forward. And so he's very practical in his assessment. And he was very practical in the application or the answer to what was going on. And there's no kicking against the goad. Oh, Haggai, you're just old and blowing smoke. You're just a legalist. No, there's no kicking against the goal, but there's a positive response. There's a new attitude. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, they take Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, and they change it a little bit. Whoever wrote it changed it a little bit. And the new attitude in the people is this. It says, I have come to do thy will. And not just the speaking to them said, you know, this is what the Lord's brought you here for. He's brought you to do his will. He just brought you to do his will. And so the attitude is, yeah, I'm here to do God's will. You know? So this is my consecration. Why am I consecrated? Why am I giving myself to him? It's so I can do his will. Isn't that simple, isn't it? God is not complex. I brought you here to do my will. Let's get about doing it. And then Zechariah, now he was a man of visions. I think he had like 8 visions in Zechariah. And then he answered some questions. But I want to deal with one of the visions. Because in this vision, he gives us a picture of saying these people who are caught under these obstacles and they're not moving. And he says, I want to put a finger on something. And there was an enemy. And in Zechariah chapter 3, it's the vision of Yeshua or Joshua the high priest. And he's in the heavenlies and Satan's accusing him. And the first thing is the angel of the Lord says, the Lord rebuke him. So the Lord intervenes first. This is important. The Lord intervenes and says to the accuser, get out of here. I rebuke you. You have no place here. Secondly, Joshua's in ratty clothes. So the Lord says, okay, change the clothes. Put on him good garments. And so he puts on good garments. Now, you know something? We want to stop there and say, okay, I'm in good garments and that's all there is to it. The Lord's given me garments. I'm acceptable to him. But no, there's a third thing that happens on. He says, and put a turban on him. Because the high priest wore a turban. Now, I want to bring something up about the turban. It's not just the turban, but on the turban, they were supposed to put a band of a band of gold, pure gold. And it was engraved. Engraved means it was pushed in, you know, and in deep. There was something engraved. In other words, you couldn't just erase it. It was engraved. It was put in there really deep. And it said, holiness to the Lord. And this is just the kind of a way of the Lord saying, I want to show you what I think of you. I've clothed you with new clothes. That's great, okay? But it's not just the new clothes. I've separated you to me for my own purposes. And it's a deep separation because I've engraved it upon your forehead. You know, it talks about in Revelation about him putting his name on our heads, on our foreheads. Same thing. And this is the whole idea about this. Like I said, this is a spiritual thing. This is our spiritual standing. This is how we are to approach the Lord. This is to be our mindset. It's not that, oh, I'm looking at my filthy clothes. Oh, I'm hearing the accuser telling me how bad I am, and I have to agree with him. But I see, in spite of all those things, I'm seeing the Lord saying, to my accuser, I rebuke you. You have no place here. I see the Lord changing my garments, making me acceptable to him. And then I see him owning me for himself. This is our standing. This, you know, it's put up here on the mind. This is the transformation of our minds. Be renewed by the, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is where we should start every morning. I'm holy to the Lord. You've made me holy to yourself. I don't have to make myself holy to you. You've made me holy to yourself. I come in and stand on that place, into that place, onto that place, onto that ground that you've given me. This is where I begin my day. This is where I begin my consecration for this day. And again, the response is they got on with the work. Obstacles? Yeah, I can see my failures and everything like that. But I can also see that the Lord is overruled. Isn't that great? The Lord is overruled. So that's the Lord's thoughts toward us. Then there was the law. And the law came, and with the law came instruction. Now here's something that we like prophetic words. Our fellowships, we like the prophetic word. Matter of fact, at our conferences, that's what we want. We want a prophetic word. And I'm not saying that's bad or anything, but I'm just saying those are the things we desire. But that's not all the Lord gave. He didn't just give prophets. He gave teachers. It was Ezra. And Ezra had a band of Levites. If you look in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, he has these band of people who read the word, and then they give sense to it. They apply it. And so there's instruction. And the instruction is for living. How do I live in this world? It's not so spiritual that it isn't practical. This is how you live. That's why, you know, if you read like Psalm 119, he's always saying, teach me thy way, show me thy ways. That's what we're saying. Open them up to me. It's not just show me what they are, open them up to me. He gave them sense. Again, there was a desire, there was a hunger for this. This is a fruit. This is God's fruit to us. When we turn to him, this fruit, the fruit that comes out of us, he gives us a hunger. Long for the word, this pure milk, that you may grow thereby. You may walk in the good of it. Walk in the counsel of it. You know, we like the spiritual. But we're made to walk on the earth. That's our witness. Our witness is how we walk, not just our words. Because, you know, the adage that goes with that, you know, look at what he does, not what he says. So they taught, it says they read it clearly and they gave sense, not to the letter of it, but to the spirit of it, so it could be understood and applied to their lives. The fourth thing, in Nehemiah, it talks about the rebuilding of the wall. And all it means in that rebuilding of the wall, chapter 3, if you look at chapter 3, there's an enumeration of all these people who worked on the wall. All these people, great and small, sisters and brothers, slave and free. Have all these people enumerated. And the whole idea of it is that there isn't just an individual walk now. We're called into a building, into this purpose of doing what God wants and rebuilding this wall. And I want to do, because we think of building the wall of Jerusalem and everything, let's look at it this way. They were called to build up the body, to build up the body of Christ, to build up the brothers and the sisters. No matter how big or small they were, their bigness or their smallness was integral in the building and the repairing of the wall and the building up of the body. Every one of us has something of the life of Jesus that ministers to another, and helps them. When we are working together, or when we're functioning, right, you know, we're getting that's becoming a worn out word. When we're doing what the Lord wants us to do, living in his leading. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another. Let us consider one another, not just about me, in order to stir up love and good works. That's the work at hand, to build up others, to consider others, to build them up. Build them up in love. Love isn't just he said sloppy agape. Not sloppy agape. Everybody, we're going to hug or we give each other a holy kiss and all this kind of stuff. No. Love sometimes is discipline. Love sometimes is compassion. You know? Love sometimes is correction. Now listen to this verse. This is from Hebrews chapter 12, right after verse 11. After it says, you know, the righteousness which is yielded, the fruit of righteousness, it says, therefore, strengthen the hands which are hanging down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths of your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. You know, when we read this, we always, well, I can't say we, I always look at this as speaking to me personally. This is talking about my personal walk. Hebrews was not a personal letter. It was a corporate letter. And when I started to think about that, therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down. Well, the hands that hang down might not be my hands. The feet that are out of joint might not be my feet. But it's talking about the body. And that's why it says, consider one another. So you can show love. So the works that the Lord has you to do to the body in order to heal it, to make it healthy, can be accomplished. And so the whole body is benefiting from this. Gunther said this morning, I will help you. You know, he used that verse. Well, brothers and sisters, that's what the Lord wants to do to everybody in the body. But in order to do it, he's using members of the body. You know, the anatomy that we have, how does the body minister to itself? It's incredible. I got cut here, my platelets are coming, the white blood cells are going, everything is going, so I'm well, so I can go on living. Well, what about the body of Christ? There should be that same activity. And I'm not saying we're all moving around, but I'm just saying that we're attached to the head, right? And as the head leads us, and we get the message, and we're stirred in the spirit, we're to go and do those things for the benefit of the body, the lifting up of the body, so that Christ can be glorified. What are the gifts God has given to his body? Plethora of gifts. But you know, the one we don't talk about a lot, helps. Gift of helps. It could be in hospitality. It could be in listening. It could be in visiting. It could be inviting someone out to lunch to talk to them. All sorts of things where the body is working to heal itself, to strengthen itself. And the other thing is, everybody on the wall had their place. One part didn't say, well, you're too small, I'll do your part. Because the smaller actually ministered to the greater. I'll take this part. It's okay. You don't have to do that. I've got it. You know, that's it. And some did more than others did. And some people said, I'm not doing it at all. So you read that chapter 3, and that's what you see. And this is the fruit. This is a fruit that our eyes are open to see that is not just about me. It's about God's entire body, God's people. Fifth, and we're closing up. Joy. You know, there are two feasts that are mentioned in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And one is mentioned twice. So I think that takes precedent. And it's the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles was the most joyous of all the feasts. It was the most joyous. What were they celebrating? A lot of people say, well, they're celebrating their time in the wilderness. I don't know if they're celebrating their time in the wilderness. Give us water. We don't have food. Give us this. But the whole idea is, it wasn't that the wilderness, it was the life together as they went, as they sojourned, as they went through times of trial. That's what was the joy. It was the life together. It was also called the Feast of Ingathering. That's when the harvest, this is the time of harvest, and you brought everything in. And sometimes this is says it looks forward to the Lord's final gathering of his children. That's great joy when he finally gathers us together to himself as his own, and he glorifies himself in us. But brothers and sisters, I think it also talks about the part of the harvest of unsaved souls that is ours during our sojourn. You know, there's a part for us to play in the harvest. We have some brothers right now that are going down in Miami, right? Doing that. But what about us? You know, what is our part in this harvest? And maybe this is something that we have to ask, Lord, what is my part? What am I not doing? Or what should I be doing? You need to show me because I can't see. I don't know. I'm caught up with this. Show me. You know, there's a seek and you will find. We have no problem with asking. We have no problem with knocking. But I have a lot of problem with seeking. Seek after these things. Seek. I want to find out. Press in on the Lord. I want to find. Show me. Show me. Show me. Like that widow was seeking justice. And then the last thing is hope. And the reason why I'm saying hope is because in these prophets, of especially Zechariah and Malachi, you have pictures of Messiah. All of a sudden, you know, the king is gone. The king of Judah is gone. He's never going to come back, as far as that goes. But Messiah, the hope of Messiah, the hope of the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Judah, not the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of God. No nation, kingdom of God, his king, Messiah. Don't we pray? Aren't we taught to pray, thy kingdom come? You know? And we are, and every generation since the book of Acts is to expect him to come in our time. We should expect him to come in our time. Whether he comes or not, that should be our expectation. That should be our hope. I want him to come. And, that's it. We want him to come because he's going to be glorified. That's our hope. Glorified in him. And, you know, that's a hard concept, glory. And lastly, have to do 7. You know something? In these people here, there was no wanting to go back to Babylon. None of them wanted to go back. You know, when they came out of Egypt, we got to go back. This isn't working out. We got to go back. leeks and onions. You know, we got to go back there. Nobody, there's not, never anybody mentioning, let's go back to Babylon. We had it much better there. Their eyes are forward. That's what the Lord wants of us. He wants our eyes forward. That's where we see Messiah. We see the coming back of Messiah. That's where we see the harvest. That's where we see the completion of everything he wants to do. For the exile, on their behalf, it was a whole reacquainting with God. They were getting reacquainted with him and his calling, his purpose for them, and everything he wanted for them. They were reacquainting themselves with him. For God, he was looking for the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I looked that up because I was going, well, what is the fruit of righteousness? And this Greek scholar Thayer said of this, righteousness is this, the state of him who is such as he ought to be. That's what God is after. He's after that man who is what he was meant to be. That's behind all God's dealing with us. He's after that man who is after Christ. After Christ, not meaning he's just running after him, but like him. Like in nature. Like in heart. Like in spirit. That's what his desire. May this cluster be manifested in us. That's God's will. He wants this cluster. He's after this fruit. And the dealings and the things that come in our lives are all about our being trained so that this fruit is produced. It's not produced by us, but as we yield to the Lord, it yields the fruit. As we yield to the Lord's working in our lives and our hearts, the fruit is manifested. And the fruit isn't manifested for my sake. It's manifested for your sake, for my neighbor's sake, for the glory of God's sake. Because remember, they were saying, you've made my name to be hated. Now it's, you've made my name glorious. This is what the Lord is after in us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that he's saying, you know, I'm just not trying to get you to toe the line. I have something for you. And I want you to see that it's wonderful. And I just want you to get your eyes forward. You don't have to look back anymore unless you're looking back to see what I've done. But then once you've stood on that, what I've done for you, turn your eyes forward. I'll be your help. I'll be your life. I'll be everything that you need because I'm God. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that all your plans for us are good, that you have designed for us to manifest your glory, to manifest your likeness. Lord, we are asking for a heart, a spirit that yields, so that you can produce the very things that you want to produce, the very things that magnify you. Lord, that build up the body. Lord, that harvest what you've sown. Lord, we want to be those who do that. We want to respond to you. Lord, we want to be those that sense the moving of your spirit in us and then move with it. We don't want to be those ones say, I'm going to lay down until that feeling goes away. We want to respond to you. And because you're worth our responding to you. And how is it that you would bless us in that response instead of just saying it's my due? Oh, Lord, you're so good. We want to respond to your word. We don't want to kick against the things. We want your instruction. We want to know how to live. And knowing how to live, we want to live in that way. So, Lord, we ask you to open your word to us by the Spirit. You'd help us, Lord, to understand. Make it, Lord, known to us clearly so that you, Lord, can have your people on the earth and that people can see and say, let's go up to Zion. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.